Let's pray. God of wisdom, God of love, God of grace, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Teach us today the things you want us to know and show us the things you want us to do. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I see Dr. Rick isn't here today, so I'm going to tell a joke about physicians. And hopefully that none of the others will be insulted by this, because this is just simply humor and caricature and all of that wonderful thing. But there was a time when physicians perceived themselves to be the rulers of the hospital. They were the ones that were in charge, so that if you were in lunch line waiting to get your food and your 30-minute break that you had that day, it was not uncommon to have a lab coat and a stethoscope jump right in front of you in line and take your spot and get ahead of you, because they were doctors. We see it on TV all the time, the new commercials about the insurance companies. You know, they don't even make bones about it. We're just TV doctors, but we can smile and we can pretend. But back in the day, there used to be physicians that were like that. That's why the caricature, the stereotype, got started. One day, one of these physicians died. He was a good man, but he was still a doctor. So when he got to heaven, St. Pete said, "We do have some rules for you here. You can't cut in line. You can't make people feel dumb just because they're not educated the way you are. You have to be nice. You have to wait your turn. Everybody is equal here in heaven." So the physician felt like he could handle that. That would be okay. It might be a step down, but I could handle that. Be the alternative. So he's in heaven. And then one day he's standing in line at the cafeteria waiting for his lunch. And this guy in a white lab coat and a stethoscope runs right up in front of him, cuts in line, gets his meal, and heads out the door. So the physician's just all frustrated. And he looks around. He finds St. Peter. He said, "St. Peter, come here, come here." He goes, "I thought that physicians couldn't cut in line. I thought that this was heaven. Everyone's equal." He said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well, this guy in a lab coat and a stethoscope just cut right in line." He goes, "Oh, that's nothing. That's just God. He likes to play doctor sometime." We have expectations when we see lab coats and we see stethoscopes, that we see someone who knows what they're doing. But like I alluded to, we can be fooled, because many of you are old enough to know the commercial, "I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV." We can be fooled by those things that set up our expectations, those images, those metaphors that we see that automatically make our mind go one way, when in reality, that might not be what should happen. Many of you that are here a lot know that I rarely wear my glasses, but today I wore my glasses because there's been a recent study that says 30% of the people in the audience view you as more intelligent if you wear your glasses. Now, those that know me know that's not true. However, it worked for today. Expectations. Recently, I was staying in a multi-level hotel and wasn't paying attention, probably doing something on my phone. And so I was wanting to go down to the lobby to exit, and I got in the elevator, and as I step in the doors close, I have this weird sensation. I start going up, right? How many of you have ever done that? You step into the elevator, you think you're going one direction, and you go the other. Now, obviously, they put those little lights on the outside for us to know which way they're going, but most of the time, we're not paying attention. Today, in the passage of Scripture we have from Mark, it's kind of like the sign outside the elevator, or the lab coat and the stethoscope. This story is meant to evoke in us an image, but I think what's happened is the image has gotten distorted over the years, and we've lost sight of the real meaning. And in many ways, what Jesus says in this passage, we've come to perceive the exact opposite as reality, as truth. Now, let me set the stage a little bit for what Danny read earlier. And here we have, Jesus has been doing a lot in Galilee. He has then moved out. He's healed people. He's taught. He's fed 4,000 or 5,000. I forget which version. 4,000 in this version. He's fed 4,000 people. He's made the mute able to speak. He's made the mute blind and the blind. No, he's made the deaf able to hear and the mute able to speak. He's done a lot of these. He's walked on water. He's calmed storms. He's done a lot of things. And for Mark, this gospel, which is the earliest of the gospels we have, the story was being told this way for a particular reason. The ministry, it was chronological, but Mark is very selfish with his words. He doesn't write a lot. So when he stops down for certain passages, you know they become important. And so right now, there's 16 chapters in Mark, and we just read from Mark chapter 8. So where do you think we are? We're right in the middle. This is the turning point for Mark, for the gospel writer. This is the turning point in the gospel. This is his quintessential moment to tell the story of Jesus, because we've been building to here, and then we're going to the death and the resurrection here, and we all know that. But we're not supposed to know it when we read through the book. But this is where we are. We're right here on this pinnacle, right here on this precipice. So here is this person who has done all of these miraculous things. And he's talking with his disciples as they walk down the road. And he asks them a very simple question. Who do people say that I am? Now think about that for just a moment. You can believe, if you want, that Jesus was testing and trying them and doing some sort of Socratic method. But I think there's another way to read that passage. And that is that Jesus is wondering if his message is getting through. What are people actually, how many times have you done taught a class or talked to someone or tried to explain something and you wonder, okay, is it getting through? Are they understanding what I'm saying? I think that's what Jesus is saying here. He turns to his closest friends, says, Who do people say that I am? And so they tell him, they say, well, some say it's John the Baptist, some say that Elijah, some say the prophets. Okay, we're getting there. They're starting to clue in to what this whole thing is. But then the real question. He turns to those close friends of his and he says, who do you say that I am? Am I getting through to you? And that's when Peter, always the one to just run his mouth off, Peter says to him, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. Same word, different language. They both mean the anointed one. You are the one who is sent by God. That's what Peter says. And Jesus tells him, no, don't say anything about that to anybody yet. We got to keep that under wraps. But there he knows that Peter's getting it. Peter is understanding who he is. Then we get to the next paragraph. This is where it really gets a little foggy for most of us. We can follow it up to here. Yep, okay, Jesus Messiah, got it. Then Jesus begins to explain to them how he's going to suffer and how he's going to die. Because you see, the word Messiah, the anointed one, if you look throughout Jewish history, who can you think of was anointed? David was anointed. He was a mighty king, a warrior. He was the one who inflicted pain, not the one that received pain. The Messiah was going to be the one who brings all of the nations that aren't Jewish under the rule of their one God. The Messiah was going to be the one who pushed all of the people who had enslaved Israel, those, the Romans, the Greeks, the Egyptians, they were all going to come under the control of that Messiah. It was going to be the greatest time to be a Jew, because nobody was going to mess with us then. But Jesus had a different idea of what being Messiah was all about. He said, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to selflessly give myself for everyone else. My death is going to come at the hands of the very ones you want me to destroy. And Peter said, no, 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 no. That can't happen. A, it doesn't fit my expectation of what a Messiah is going to be. And B, I kind of like you. I want you to hang around. You're teaching me good stuff. No, you're not going to die. We will make something else happen instead. And that's when Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Whew, that had to just make Peter feel like $1 million. But he wanted Peter to know that he was bringing in a new meaning to Messiah. His elevator wasn't going to go to the top floors where the C-suite and the CEOs and the CFOs all are. No. He wasn't going to go to where the kings and the princes were. His elevator was going in the other direction. His life was going to be spent out, given, and a matter of fact, given in a horrific way for everyone else. And he said to them, this is what you can expect if you want to be one of my followers. Life of selflessly giving. A life that really doesn't head to the top. It's about giving, not getting. It's about turning the world's concept of strength and power upside down. Power was what Peter thought Jesus was originally offering. But it is exactly that power that Jesus was refusing that day. Jesus chose a different way to usher in a different type of kingdom. A world where power wasn't in charge. A one where giving and sharing and loving and grace is in charge. This is the kind of kingdom that Jesus wanted to usher in. This is what the rest of the story of the Gospel of Mark talks about. This is where we seem to get lost as the church. Not just St. Timothy, but small c, universal church. We seem to get caught up in this idea that bigger is better, stronger is better, power is better. When the one for whom we have built a church says the elevator needs to go in the other direction. Jesus is saying it's better to be the one in line who was cut in front of than to be the one cutting in front of. Jesus was saying life as a Christian means that we're not going to be the ones on top all the time. That power is not the key. It may seem so in the short term. But that's the lesson that Jesus is wanting us to know, is that power is not. Giving is. Weakness, Jesus says, sacrifice, death. These are the things that Jesus tells his disciples, don't be ashamed of. So many times this passage has been twisted and used as a bludgeon on people. Those that will be ashamed of me in this world, I will be ashamed of them in the one to come. That's used to bludgeon people into position. But what Jesus is saying here is, if you're too ashamed to sacrifice, if you're too ashamed to wait in the back of the line for someone else, if you're too ashamed to give, then you are saying you're ashamed of Jesus. This is a really difficult passage because it always leads to death. Sacrifice, giving, it always leads to death. But guess what? That's what Jesus was telling us to do. Because in our death, whether literally or figuratively, we have rebirth. We have new life. And from any chaos, God can create something new. Every time. If we want that new, we have to be willing to give up the old. Whether it's our way of thinking, or our way of acting, or our way of reading the Bible, or our way of praying, we have to be willing to give up the old and sacrifice it and let Christ bring in something new. Blessed be the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.